Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you has the name that you live, but are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches.
Amen.
Wow. There's a lot here. I mean, it says you live, but you're dead. Your works are not perfect. Repent, otherwise I'll come to you as a thief. Brother Joseph, please explain to us these things. I mean, it's actually very sobering, this message to the Church of Sardis.
Amen.
Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What are those seven spirits?
Well, the seven stars are the seven angels of the church. We already explained they are the seven messengers, agelos in Greek. Like angel in Greek is agelos, which means messenger. So these are the seven stars.
Okay, the seven spirits, I thought God has one, the Holy Spirit, and that's it. Why it says seven spirits?
We will see later in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, it talks about the seven spirits of God. And we will study that later. God has seven spirits in front of him. This is the dead church, basically.
I mean, it says you have a name to be alive, but are dead. So what are they, alive or dead?
Well, this was a half a dead church.
Like, in what sense,
like
dead?
There are many today dead in the spirit. They're alive. You have a name to be alive. Like today, many churches have a name. The church of this, the church of that, the church of the heavenly this, the church of the truth, the church of Christ the Redeemer, whatever. But they're dead.
But you mean dead in works or dead in spirit?
It's like a tree, you know. It's a tree over there. A tree can have fruits, or a tree can be sterile. So the tree is there. The tree has a name to be a tree, but in reality, it's sterile. Like many churches have a name of the church. They have a big marble hanging outside the church or blah, 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 but they don't have fruits, no love. You know, there are churches that, you know, they don't share money, they don't share food. They only help the poor people in Africa. You never know if the money gets there. But in the same church, there's a guy collecting all the money, and they never share. They don't have the fruits of soul saved. The gospel is not preached to who needs it, the lost. It's only preached to the people who heard it many times because they have money.
As you explain this, it comes to me, because if we read verse 2, it says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Yeah. As you explain this, it comes to me that the death, does that mean in works? In other words, there are no works?
The works show if you're alive or dead. Like, you're not alive because you're born again. And nobody knows if you're born again. Nobody can see the rebirth. Only the fruits we show in Matthew 7:15-20. The fruits we show in John 15 is either bear fruit, my Father purgeth that he may bring forth more fruit. Does not bear fruit, it's cut off and cast away. Man gather them and throw them into the fire.
In other words, death, spiritual death, no works.
Well, if he's not saved, the spiritual death. If he's saved, that means resurrection to everlasting shame. Daniel 12:2-3. Understand?
Yeah, I understand. So like you said and explained in other teachings, one cannot lose salvation. Jesus will not take it back. The problem is rather, like you explained, the fake salvations. One who thinks he's born again, but his fruits in Christ show that he's not.
So everything we saw also in chapter 2 and now in chapter 3, we see that works are so important. It's not that everything stops, you get saved, and you arrived. You just start. You have to I mean, there is so much to look up to do works for Jesus,
it's
to serve Jesus.
It's a deceit of the devil. Salvation is not the goal. Salvation is the beginning. Right? When God created the world and the galaxies and the Garden of Eden and the Manive, the purpose was not so Jesus could come here and save the lost church. The purpose was God created a bride. God created a bride to rule and reign for eternity as the bride of His Word, married to His Word, which eventually became flesh, Jesus. It's like Jesus coming here on the Calvary, that was something that happened in the process. Because the devil rebelled, and the man Eve rebelled, and so Jesus had to come and save to continue with God's plan, which was the creation of another man Eve to give a descendants, which was going to become the bride of Christ one day, which is the final goal, which will be accomplished as we see in Revelation 19 until 22. The devil cannot stop that. He will not stop that. God's purpose will continue to the end. The bride of Christ will come into place, New Jerusalem coming down from heaven.
Amen. A question in verse 3. It says, if you don't watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come on you.
Right, you see, there are...
Is this the rapture? Is this Armageddon?
Yeah, there is a lot of confusion against the devil has messed things up. Many Christians believe that Jesus comes as a thief for the church. Well, yes and no. Jesus will come as a thief for the disobedient church and for the pagan, wicked world, but it will not come as a thief for the faithful Christians, for the bride of Christ, because we will know, we, those among us who are the bride of Christ, they will know when Jesus comes.
In fact, it says, if you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief.
Exactly. If you don't, see,
so that's the connection.
It's conditional. If you watch, it doesn't come as a thief. Right. If you don't watch, yes, it comes as a thief.
Then you takes you by surprise as a thief.
Exactly. You see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, something that is wrongly used very much. I will come as a thief, etc. So they say, Jesus come as a thief. The church wants to know. Wrong. The disobedient church wants to know. The disobedient church like Sardis, who is half dead in disobedience, wants to know. The church does not watch Jesus come as a thief. But the church who is watchful, you see in 1 Thessalonians 5, says, but we are not sleeping. We are not of the night. Jesus is not coming for us.
Yeah, it says in verse 4.
Yeah, do you have it? Read it.
It says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Okay, you are reading 1 Thessalonians 5.
Yeah. See, this
scriptures has been used completely wrong, saying that Jesus comes as a thief for the church. That's not true. Not for the faithful church. Alright, only for the unfaithful church, only for the sleeping church, only for the disobedient church, for the church like Sardis or half dead.
It says, if you shall not watch, how do we watch?
We watch by performing the works of Christ. We watch by obeying Christ. You don't watch it just with the binoculars every day. For sure.
I don't think so.
For sure, not by watching TV.
Amen.
You know, you watch, you know, like the disciples of Jesus that went to sleep, so you couldn't watch for 1 hour in the Gethsemane. Mm. Like, watching means obedience. Watching means to have oil in your lamp. Oil in the lamp is obedience to the commandments of Jesus. Oil in the lamp is not some oil you buy in a shop. It's not just repeating a prayer until you go to sleep. Amen. It's not just some kind of pharisaical false holiness about doing this and doing that, dressing like this, dressing like that, etc., etc. That is not the oil in the lamp is obedience. Obeying, the oil in the lamp is to live like the apostle of Jesus, the early church, as much as we can, by obeying His word.
Wow. And if we do and we watch, there's a beautiful promise in verse 4. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy.
Amen.
They have not defiled their garments.
You see, this is a church was half dead, but some of them were worthy. So today, see, there is this false Christianity. There's our church, our denomination, our religion, me and you. You know, only you and I are in the right spirit. And sometimes I wonder about you. You know, maybe it's only me left. See, this is 100% self-righteousness of the second power. Like, in every church, they can be good and bad. You cannot put a label, this church, they're all good. This church, they're all bad. In the worst church of the world, the Pharisees, there was a solitaire. So in the best church of the world, the best, there was Judas. So it's like you cannot put labels and say only me and you and blah, blah.
We cannot generalize.
You cannot generalize. Be careful about pharisaical self-righteousness. Amen. Okay, you should go to the churches where they are half dead. You should go to the churches full of false doctrine. You should go to the churches where they are half Christians and off the track, so you can win them. You can love them. You can Amen. Bring them to Jesus. You can Amen. Witness to them. Don't ostracize them. Don't just resist. Don't be a racist spiritually, religiously. Just condemn them to hell and change the direction when you see them. Listen, when Jesus went to the synagogue, Paul in the book of Acts went to the synagogue saying, I'm a Pharisee, sons of the Pharisees. And Jesus said, woe unto you Pharisees. You know, 1 Corinthians 9, it says we need to become one with those without law, with those without the law of Moses, without the Ten Commandments. And those with the law, we should walk as with the law. Depends. Right. We need to become Greek to the Greek, Jew to the Jews, Catholic to the Catholic, Protestant to the Protestant, Jehovah's Witness to Jehovah's Witness to bring them to Christ. You need to get out of the self-righteousness. Only we and the other, all to the lake of fire. That's ridiculous. There is no, Jesus didn't come here to try to cast people in hell, but to save us. Okay. Jesus went to the prostitute, to the publican. Matthew 21:31. He went to the prostitutes, to the publican, Amen. To the sinner. He came to the sick people. And that's what was criticized by the fight by the religious people. Because, oh, you went to the public. Yes, I go to the public. Oh, you eat without washing. I don't wash my hands. Oh, you work on the Sabbath. I work on the Sabbath.
That's why I'm here, because you went to the sinners.
Understand.
So thank you.
Next.
What about in verse 5, there is a promise. He that overcomes, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. What book is this?
Means the book of life. That means the names can be erased.
What's the book of life?
So we can lose salvation.
Book of life is the names. The book of life are saved. Okay. They saved. The ones who are not in the book of life, they go to hell, to the lake of fire.
So we can lose salvation.
Let me explain that. In Revelation 20, it talks about the book of life. You see, Revelation 20, verse 13 and 15, I believe. It talks everyone shall be judged according to his works, and they who are not found written in the book of life shall be cast in the lake of fire.
Okay.
Uh-huh. All right. And so, verse 13, it talks about people judged by their works. Verse 15, cast in the lake of fire according to their works, and the works are not good enough.
But how can they be judged by works and be cast into the lake of fire when they are not saved by works?
Yeah, Ephesians, that kind of doesn't go good with Ephesians 2:9, Titus 3:5.
No.
It doesn't go very good, right?
In fact,
you can see why people don't preach about this. Because it seems like the Bible made a mistake, right?
Yes.
You know, Ephesians 2:9, what does it say? You were not saved by works.
But by grace, by faith.
Not by grace, by faith. Faith and grace. And then this scripture here says, they shall be judged according to their works. You see, have you noticed nobody preaches about this?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And that's why.
Well, they say that, I mean, I heard people saying that also the Christians will go to the white throne judgment and be judged by works.
Yeah, yeah.
And therefore might end up in hell.
Yeah, yeah. You see, these are all false doctrines. This is not correct. It's absolutely wrong. You see, first of all, I would direct you, let's start with John 5, or I think verse 27, 28 over there. Do you have it? 28.
Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice.
Okay, next scripture.
29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
More confused?
Well, now it's more works here.
It's even worse here. So Jesus is saying...
What are you trying to prove?
That... Listen, I'm just reading the Bible, okay? So... Prove nothing. Let's see what the Bible proves.
Okay.
So, according to what Jesus is saying here, resurrection of life or resurrection of damnation depends
on
doing good or right. doing evil. Very, very, very clear.
Exactly.
Correct?
So we are saved by works. Just a second.
You ran too fast. No bicycle, please.
Okay. I'll walk then.
So listen. Now connect this to Revelation 20, like the scripture gave you 13 and 15. All right. Every day you can read it. Otherwise,
James.
I quoted more or less. You have
Revelation
it?
Revelation 20.
Go ahead. 13 and 15.
And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Okay, it goes perfectly with the scripture,
exactly,
correct?
Yes.
Correct.
Questions. Okay, since you don't ask, I'll help you. Questions. Question. How in the world is conforms and agrees with Ephesians 2:9?
It doesn't. I answer.
It's exactly the opposite.
It doesn't.
So any Satanist will say, see, prove the Bible contradicts itself.
God contradicts itself.
And this is why there are churches with different doctrines. In reality, the Bible does not contradict itself. Okay. In fact, to add to the confusion, read verse 24.
Oh, thank you, Brother Joseph. Very enlightening.
Yeah, chapter 20? Or
the same chapter, John 5.
John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Boy, isn't exactly the opposite of verse 28 and 29?
Of course,
same chapter?
Here it says there is no judgment.
So, yes. You see, that's why...
This goes with the grace.
In Daniel 12, it says that God's people, the wise will understand, but the wicked will not understand.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 13:10. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of God, but to the other guys it is not given. Seeing they will not see, hearing they will not understand, that they will not be saved. Why do us, the disciple ask, why do you speak in parable? We have to understand. Those guys are not going to understand completely. So Jesus says, because unto you it is given, that them it is not given. So the kingdom of God, it's open to you, but it's closed to others. You can go to heaven, they cannot go. You can be saved, they cannot be saved, depending on what they receive. They receive, accept, and love, and follow the word. Many people, they go to church, but they won't go, will not go to heaven. You can see them. They're just their tradition. They go home and watch TV. So in conclusion,
yes.
How do you know who belongs where? So it's very simple in reality. It's very, very simple. In verse 24 are the people who are saved by the blood of Christ, by faith in Christ, who are truly born again, not just religious, but truly born again, and you know because of their works. The works don't save them, but the works in Christ show that they are saved. The works don't save you.
It says he that believes.
But if you're saved, your works will show you're saved. So 24 are the people who are saved, born again.
Has everlasting life, yes.
Okay. Verse 28 are the ones who are not saved. 28 and 29, the people who never receive salvation. These are the people who, when they die, they go to Hades. They go to the spirit world in a spiritual prison. Like it says in 1 Peter 3:19 and chapter 4, verse 6, I think. It talks about the souls of those who died were in a spiritual prison to whom Jesus even preached the gospel.
When they die, they don't go to heaven or hell?
No, they go to a spiritual prison waiting until after the millennium when they shall be judged in a judgment called the white throat judgment, which you see in Revelation 20, verse 11. They go in a spiritual prison.
Is this what the Jehovah's Witnesses say? That you have to die and wait for the judgment?
They are right, then.
No, they are wrong. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that you go to sleep in the tomb and goodbye, and good night, happy, sweet dreams. No, it's wrong. When you die, the unsaved go to a spiritual prison. Like the scripture gave you, 1 Peter 3:19 and chapter 4, verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
The unsaved, because the unsaved, they're dangerous, so God has to limit them in a prison.
Okay.
The saved, 2 Corinthians 5:8, I believe, it says, absent in the body, present with Christ. Immediately you are in the presence of God. There are people who had NDE, people who had the spiritual experiences, people who died and came back after.
So when somebody dies, a Christian, like Jesus says in John 5:24, he passes from death unto life.
Exactly.
Automatically.
He shall not come to condemnation.
Uh-huh.
Of course, we Christians shall not go to the court case, to the tribunals of the judgment and to condemnations. But we will go, though, to the judgment seat of Christ, like it says in Romans 14:10. It talks about that. Romans 14:10 talks about the judgment seat of Christ.
For Christians?
For Christians, yeah. The Christian shall be
but
judged.
But it says, shall not come into condemnation.
See, this is where a lot of confusion comes from. A lot of false doctrines, wrong doctrines too. Is because actually these two verses don't contradict each other. But like I said, there are two different situations. Like we will be judged by Christ. We will go to his judgment seat, but it's not a judgment unto the lake of fire, unto condemnation. It's a different judge. It's a judgment to see who's worthy for this, who's not worthy, for the eternal rewards. Who's worthy to be the bride of Christ, virgin with oil? Who's not worthy to be the bride of Christ, virgin without oil?
But saved or saved?
Saved or saved.
I see.
Okay. So it's a judgment unto rewards or not rewards?
Exactly. It's a judgment like in the Daniel 12, 2 and 3. Some which resurrect to everlasting shame, other to everlasting life. The Christians, like the Laodiceans, okay, they don't go to lake of fire. They're going to be vomited out. It's almost as bad.
And how do you know that the judgment seat of Christ, it's a judgment for rewards?
Well, listen, here we need to go a little deep here. Can we go deep?
Yes.
Okay, here. I need to become a Greek scholar now. So we go to Greece to check the Greek language. Okay, now, if you study, go to the Greek in John 5:24, okay. See where it says, can you read that again? The last part?
John 5:24.
As everlasting life, shall not.
Okay. Has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Okay, see, this word condemnation, which is on Bible translate judgment, which is condemnation is better because that's what the word mostly means, even though it has a slight implication of judgment. But it's mostly this word in the Greek, it means condemnation, punishment, it means, and it's the word crisis. K-R-I-S-I-S.
Crisis.
Crisis, you know. Tell you, the people who go to this judgment is like, they are in crisis. It's a big crisis, okay? So that's where you get the English word crisis. So that's the word. But if you go to the judgment seat of Christ, alright, because Jesus is talking about here, shall not come into condemnation. That's the judgment, the white throat judgment that if you don't pass that is the lake of fire. But it says either he hears my word and believes as everlasting life shall not come to condemnation. Shall not go to the wetro judgment. But if you go to 2 Corinthians 5:10, if yes. I got it right, what does it say? Can you read it for me, please?
Yes. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad.
Okay, it's going to be...
Sounds like works.
No, it's going to be severe. It sounds like work. It's going to be severe. It is works. In other words, Jesus is saying here, okay, I mean, Paul is speaking. He's saying, now you're saved. He's talking to the Corinthians, talking to a church. Okay, to this church, he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to people who are saved. That church, 1 Corinthians 12, is working, operating in the spiritual, in all the spiritual gifts. He's talking to saved people. And to the saved, he's saying, we must all be judged, but by Christ, judgment seat of Christ. This is different. It's the judgment seat that you find in Revelation 20, verse 4. Mm-hmm. It's actually a judgment of the saints. Why the saints judge? Because the saints are the body of Christ.
I don't understand judgment of the saints.
Yeah, it's the saints who judge.
That they are judged.
No, it's the saints of Christ that judge.
Okay.
Those who are worthy, those who are kings, those who sit on thrones. You can see the Revelation 20 verse 4. Mm-hmm. Sitting on thrones, those are. Okay, so they judge. Jesus will judge the church through his body. That's why he said in Matthew 19, talking about, you shall judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Mm-hmm. Judgment shall be, in Daniel 7, judgment was given to the people of the saints. See, Christ, Jesus will not judge directly the church, will judge the church through his body, through those who are worthy, to Abraham and David and Daniel, through anybody who's worthy. It could be you, me, it could be anybody who's worthy, those sitting on thrones. So you understand?
Yes.
So, but this judgment is not like the other one, crisis, a judgment, which also means condemnation. This is the Greek word bema, B-E-M-A. What does it mean? Bema is just a judgment from a throne, judgment seat. This word bema does not imply condemnations, does not imply destructions. Mm-hmm. Bema in Greek means only to judge. The other words, crisis means condemnation, destruction means, if you go to the Greek, you understand?
Yes.
It's a different thing. So, but in conclusion, back to John 5:24. Here we see those who are truly born again, who are passed from death unto life. And they will not come into condemnation, will not come to the way through judgment. During the millennium, they'll be ruling with Christ during 1,000 years. The other guys, they were not born again, were not saved, did not receive Jesus. Or they were just religious falsely, or just false Christian, or maybe like the Church of Sardis, that you have a name to be alive, but you are dead. The other guys will have to wait until the judgment. Nobody is being judged now. It's only the devil judged. Okay, now the humanity is not judged. They have to wait until after the millennium. Revelation 20, verse 7, after the millennium, you can read the verse 11, the white throne judgment. And these are the guys of John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this. Those that are in the grave shall hear my voice, his voice, Christ's voice, and shall come, they that have done good, to resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto resurrection of damnation. Why through judgment? They shall be judged by the works, because their works were not washed off. The sins were not
their works.
The evil works. They were not the evil works, and the sins were not washed by the blood of the Lamb. They have to be judged according to their works. Understand? We are not saved by works, but those guys, yes, because their salvation is not going to become the body of Christ to go to heaven. They will be only to go to the new earth. In fact, after the white throne judgment, Revelation 20 verse 11, comes Revelation 21. What's 21? New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. New heaven, we'll explain when we get there what it is. New earth, these guys, who by the skin of the teeth, they get through the white throne judgment to enter the new earth. Understand?
So these are all people who don't believe in Jesus.
These are people who maybe, you know, maybe they believed, but like the Church of Sardis, they have a name to be alive, but they're dead.
Anyway, people who are not saved by Jesus.
People, either they are totally pagan, antichrist, satanist, etc., will be judged. Mm-hmm. Or Christians, like the Church of Sardis, who believe more in the TV than the gospel, who are serving the world more than God. And therefore, among them, many of them are false Christians.
So,
there is false salvation, false born again, like the Church of Sardis, have a name to be alive, but they're dead.
So to summarize, there are two different judgments. One is the Christians who, it says in John 5:24, those who are saved, they automatically go to heaven because Jesus paid for their salvation, but they will be
judged.
Rewarded or not rewarded.
Judged.
It's a judgment for rewards.
At the bema, at the throne of Christ.
Like they will either be rewarded or ashamed.
Rewarded or ashamed, but not like a fire.
Right.
It just talks about punishment. I will vomit you out, but they're not punished. In the study, there's no punishment, there's no condemnation.
You just said it talks about punishment, and now you said they are not punished.
They're not punished. The ones who are saved, they're not punished, they just lose the rewards.
They're just ashamed, you said.
I mean, of course,
so
being
the punishment of being ashamed.
Being vomited out, the definition is about punishment, but it's not a punishment, you know, like sent to the lake of fire,
okay.
To the
that
condemned.
Kind of
yes.
You know, it's a, for me, if Jesus vomits me out, I don't know, I hope I die first before that. God help me, you know, I deserve nothing, but I don't want to be vomited out. I'm pushing, I'm striving, I'm working, I am living, I'm going to become the body of Christ by His grace if He calls me.
Amen. And then the other judgment, it's for the non-saved, which is after the millennium,
the white throne judgment. And that's why they judge by works, yes.
Uh-huh. So there is a salvation also by works.
There is a salvation by works, but not into
not for the Christians.
Into the body of Christ,
right.
But into the new earth, which comes down, Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2, this new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. You see?
Basically, this is just
God's
mercy.
New heaven is going to be for the Christian non-bride. New Jerusalem is for the Christian bride, and the new earth is going to be for those guys who have nothing to do with the salvation of Jesus.
Who by the skin of their teeth didn't make it to
hell.
Yeah,
by works. By
works.
Mm-hmm. So, the Christian who believe in salvation by works, they have a point here. Mm-hmm. Those who don't have Jesus shall be saved by works, but not to become the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Not to go to heaven or to New Jerusalem, but to go to the new earth, where there will be the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening. There will be wicked people, like you read the Revelation 22:14-15.
So this is just basically God's mercy and God's love and God's patience for those who are not saved, to give them a chance
because
also.
Because God is love. God is love, and believe me, He's not trying to send people to hell.
Right.
Jesus died on the Calvary to give a chance to everybody.
So in conclusion with these two judgments, what is this book? Still, I don't get it. The book of life.
Okay, so here comes another.
That's how we started.
No, we can explain this. So, book of life.
Before you get into that, I want to tell the dear listeners that besides the fact that we will explain later in the last chapters, more elaborate, on our YouTube account, we have actually a very clear explanation of the two judgments. Very nice class. So, dear listeners, you can tune in to our YouTube account, endtime7777. And hear in full the explanation about these two judgments.
Right. Yes. And the Antichrist, if we shut down the YouTube, just write to us and the mail still works. I expect the world to change soon. And take advantage of while the internet works, YouTube works, because soon you need the mark of the beast for these things. So, but as long as it works, praise God and use it.
Amen.
So what was your last question?
So the book. There is a book we need to discover still.
Yeah, if you see, yeah, exactly. Well, let me just tell you this. Look, in Revelation 20 from 11 up, it talks about different books. There are many books, all right?
Okay.
So it's not that the people go to heaven, the people are saved, that only the book of life. There is another book. In fact, I remember one time I was in Eastern Europe and I had to teach about salvation. There was an evangelist lady convinced me that I could lose eternal life. For a parenthesis in my life, I believed that because she showed me the scriptures, you know. This, like, for example, the scripture can be raised from the book of life. So I had to admit, I had to change my doctrine, which I believe that you cannot lose eternal life. I changed it. I said, okay, I was wrong. Yes, you can lose it because it says here, you can be blotted out. But then one day, I had to teach a message about salvation. I got on my knees. It was 6 o'clock in the morning. I didn't get up until I got an answer. And the Lord answered. I said, Lord Jesus, I asked him, how do I teach this salvation? I mean, it's horrible for me to go teach salvation, but God will take it back any time. At the first mistake. At the first big mistake. And Jesus, so I kept asking and asking, and I finally broke the barrier of sound, the barrier of unbelief, the barrier of disconnection with Jesus. I touched Jesus, and he answered me. And he said, read it again. So I read it. I read it. Here it is. Very simple, Lord. It's very clear. Revelation 3:5. Lord, here it is. It overcomes, the saints shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. My goodness. Say, Lord, I don't understand. It's very clear. You can blot my name out. And the Lord told me, read it again. So I read it some 7-8 times. I kept reading and reading. And I knew Jesus wanted to reveal me something, and I couldn't get it. But Lord, it's very clear. You will blot my name out of the book of life. And if I don't overcome. And Jesus said, no, keep reading. See, the Lord doesn't give you the answer many times. He wants you to discover them because they go deeper. So I kept reading and reading and finally understood.
Did you understand? I said, wow.
Now I understand. My name is not written in the book of life. It cannot be blotted out.
Where is it written?
That's bad.
Another book.
But if life, you said the tree of life is Jesus. I mean, isn't that Jesus, the book of life?
No. The book of life is not Jesus. Jesus writes the name on the book of life. Okay? So, here is the answer. You ready?
Yes.
So let me find a scripture here for you. Otherwise, you wouldn't believe it if I don't. Finally, after, I think it took me some half an hour desperate prayer. Finally, the Lord gave me this truth. He gave me the scriptures. So I went to look for it. I wasn't sure what it was. I had to search. Then I found it. Revelation chapter 13.
13?
Yes. Verse 8. Can you read it, please?
13:8.
And I said, wow, oh God, how blind could I have been not to see this before and to believe these guys? Because a lot of people believe in eternal life, but it's like this, now I have scriptures demonstrated. Read it.
Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world.
He's talking about people worshiping the beast, the Antichrist, who will worship everybody who is not written in the book of the Lamb. Do you understand?
Book of life of the Lamb.
Yes.
That's another book or what?
It's another book. It's another book. You understand? If you go to Revelation 20, in fact, you find again the same book of life that it talks about, Revelation 3:5, where you can be blotted out.
Mm-hmm.
Understand?
Okay.
So as long as when people are born, the Book of Life, but the name are blotted out as soon as they decide against, and then they turn the lake of fire eventually.
So that's not salvation, the Book of Life.
It is salvation, but not into the body of Christ.
It's not the salvation.
It's not the salvation of Christ. Oh, okay. It's the salvation by works.
It's like the two judgments parallel.
Yeah, like one judgment is the judgment of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and the second judgment, the next judgment after the millennium, is Revelation 20 verse 11.
And that's where the Book of Life is.
That's the Book of Life.
But then,
you can read it, Revelation 20.
Isn't it that anybody who's born on the earth is written in the Book of Life?
Well, I don't know exactly how it works, okay? Some details are up to ask the Lord when I get it.
Okay.
It's good to know that you don't know everything, Brother Joseph.
One thing I know very, very well,
what?
That I don't know everything. So do you understand? So there are, in fact, Revelation 20, verse 11, it says there are the books were open. There are many books. And then there is
plural.
A book, which is the Book of the Lamb. Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8 is the Book of the Lamb. These are the people who are written not with ink but with the blood of Christ. In fact, it says Revelation 13, only the ones written in the Book of the Lamb are guaranteed not to worship the beast. Why? Because we have Jesus, angels protecting
Thank
us.
God.
Those written in the simple Book of Life, they can, and automatically the name gets erased. Do you understand? So I got up from my knees. I remember I was in Arad, in Eastern Europe.
In Arad, that's where I was born. That's a town in Romania where I was born.
That's where, in fact, we evangelized, you remember? When did we meet you?
In 1992.
Okay, are you sorry for that?
Sorry? I'm sorry you didn't meet me earlier. So I can get saved earlier and get to know Jesus earlier.
Oh, praise God. That wasn't many years ago?
Well, we are in 2013, so that's 21 years ago. Wow.
Wow.
Ooh.
So you've been living, your life has been more lived for Jesus than for the world.
Amen. Yes, I was 14 and a half when I met you.
I remember you looking for boyfriends, smoking.
Yeah, in fact, when I met you, I had some very tight jeans on walking down the street. And it's true. I was looking around.
Shocking girl there walking.
I was looking around for boys.
You gave your heart to Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. It was wonderful.
Are you sorry for that?
How can I be sorry? I mean, it would be... it's something I cannot even say how grateful I am.
What can you tell our friends? You recommend the same? To just first call and follow Jesus?
Amen. It's worth it all.
Is it worth to give Jesus half of our heart?
No, because then he can only bless me half.
How about give most of our heart to Jesus?
No, no.
How about at least 99%?
No, I want his full presence. So how can I enjoy his full presence if I give just half?
Thank you, Lord. I know you have many marriage proposals.
Yeah, I did, actually. I had a boyfriend that I dropped. And then when I decided for Jesus, out of the blue, he decided to come back. And I was thinking, that's odd. It's true.
No, but even since you've been with us, you had many marriage proposals. What happened?
Well, you know what? These things are just earthly and passing. But the true lasting marriage is with Jesus.
You think marriage is wrong?
No, I think marriage is right if God supernaturally makes that marriage. You know, it says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. But how many marriages does God actually put together?
Just look at the anonymous divorcees.
Exactly. Well,
your parents, God bless them, they both divorced. They divorced.
And my mom, actually, two times.
Two times.
She went through it.
Divorce.
And now she doesn't want man. She says, that's it. I just want Jesus and that's it. She's fed up with man.
So anyway, praise God.
Notice that Brother Joseph is putting the questions and Dora's giving the answers.
You see, it's backfiring. Now I take my revenge and it's like, yo, take revenge now. Well, we have another single sister here, Angela. Mm.
Well, I don't think there's anything better and more beautiful in life than to be full-hearted belonging to Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you,
because
Lord.
If you don't, you are going to be frustrated for the rest of your life.
Thank you, Lord.
You know?
I mean, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Genesis 15:1. I am your reward. I am
Thank
your
you,
exceeding
Lord.
Great reward.
Amen. Well, that I live in God's hands. I don't enter into people's personal relationship and marriages. People can decide.
That's good.
People can decide in the marriages. That's an area which is not my area.
Yeah,
so,
because after all, we'll suffer the consequences.
Yeah, you know, please. You go to the Lord and decide. Praise God.
Amen.
So what's next here? Did we finish with the book? Because it's quite a scary scripture here, we blot out your name. It's like a lot of Christians think, God can blot me out anytime. Wait just a second. Boy, it took me tears and supplications and desperation, Gethsemane prayer, finally got the answer. For it was such a revelation. Praise God. This evangelical lady convinced me that I could lose salvation. And she gave me scripture, said, well, it says this, and that's why I start believing. But then God spoke to me. Praise God. Next.
Shall we go to Philadelphia?
Yeah.
Well, so we've been to many churches evangelizing, and Brother Joseph has been preaching, and many of them, their name was Philadelphia. And I remember we were in a country here in South America, and Joseph asked the pastor, so, are you the Church of Philadelphia? Remember what he answered?
What did no?
He said no.
He said no. So what did the name outside?
I know. It's so sad. It broke my heart to hear that.
It was just a smoker.
I know. Let us, Lord, help us not to be like that.
I was sad.
Not to be like that. So,
see.
Let's read about, I guess, the best church in the seven churches, right?
Yeah,
the book of Philadelphia.
They say the next best, it was Myrna, but it hadn't been tested yet.
Oh, Lord, help us.
So, we don't know if you passed the test or not.
Amen. So, Lord, help us to pass the test to the end.
Yeah, it says, faithful unto death, I give you a crown of life. Amen. You shall have tribulation 10 days. You know, in those days, the Romans were torturing you, throwing to the beast, crucifying. They used to splash tar on the people crucified. They're still alive, eh? And then burn them to light and games in the night, in their arenas. What a way to get out of this world. Through many tribulations shall enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. Be careful, brethren. Don't believe the false teachings that we're going to go to heaven before the rapture, enjoy heaven, while our brothers are here being destroyed. It's not like that. No, not at all. There is a cross for each one of us, a Calvary for each one of us, and we better embrace our cross. And when death comes, torture comes, persecution comes, let's overcome. To him that overcomes, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Him that overcomes, he shall be clothed in white. To him that overcomes, I will give a white stone with a new name. To him that overcomes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you has little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth.
To try them.
Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man may take your crown. To him that overcomes will I make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Wow, Jesus, a new name. It's not going to be anymore Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary. It's going to be, I don't know, my guess is Son of God, the Word of God, the top.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.
Amen.
Love, his name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Maybe it's going to be the King of Love.
Thank you, Lord.
Any questions?
Very encouraging, very comforting.
Praise
so loving.
Praise the Lord.
Well, in the beginning, in verse 7, what's the key of David?
The key of David, well, he's the key of David. You know, David.
He is the key of David.
You know, David.
You said he is the key of David. Who is
Jesus.
He?
Jesus. Okay. Jesus is the key of David. You know, Jesus supposedly came from the descendants of David.
Yeah.
Okay, which he did not.
What do you mean he did not? Of course he did.
No.
He did or he did not?
He did not. Just his flesh, but.
Okay.
He was not really, you know, in fact, he's considered the son of David. He's not the son of David. Son of Mary, yes, but not the son of David. Because he was the seed of God, right? And
so in the flesh he is.
In the flesh he is a son of Mary,
he was, yeah.
In the flesh. But
he was, yeah.
You know, but see what the question Jesus asked the Pharisees, said the Christ, whose son is he? And they said the son of David. He said, so why did David call him? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand. So how can he be son if David calls him my Lord? So the point is trying to make, Jesus was trying to prove that he was the son of God. You know, Mary got pregnant by the seed of God. Seed in Greek is the word sperma. Attention. So there is the sperm of God, the seed of God. She got pregnant, spiritual seed, spiritual sperm. She got pregnant. So he's totally the son of God in the spirit. The flesh was Mary. But he's going to get a new name because the son of Mary is not around anymore. Jesus of Nazareth doesn't exist anymore. He died on the cross and he never resurrected. Okay. What resurrected was only and only the Son of God, was only Christ, Jesus Christ, not Jesus of Mary, Jesus, the brother of Joseph, James, Judah. He had a bunch of brothers.
So the key of David?
In the flesh. The key of David is the one that actually created David, is the one that inspired David, is the one that anointed David.
Well, what's this key?
That's it. He's the key. He's the one that is also my key, and your key is the one that makes us function.
Jesus is our key.
Exactly. In Revelation 22, Jesus calls himself, I am the root of David. Mm-hmm. So be careful. Don't call Jesus son of David because he is not.
That's true.
You can call him the son of Mary if you want, but he's not any longer. That's not correct because you're talking to a dead man.
Basically, Jesus of Nazareth.
When Jesus died, he really, really, completely, 100% died, Jesus.
Of Nazareth.
Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Mary. Christ never. Christ is Jesus. It's in your hands I commit my spirit. The spirit didn't die. The Holy Spirit cannot die. You understand? So Jesus of Nazareth is not around anymore. Doesn't exist and was finished. Okay, the body that resurrected, it's a different body. It's a body of resurrection, the same we're going to have. I think it's First John 3:2. It says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. In our resurrection, we shall be like Jesus. Jesus could go through walls. He could move around fast and everything. You know, at the slow speed of light, 365,000 kilometers a second. Very slow. Oh boy. It takes millions of years to go to another galaxies. It takes 100,000 years to cross the Milky Way. 100,000 years. So slow at the speed of light. Jesus, we're going to be moving at the speed of thought, beloved. Because you can imagine yourself say, hey, shall we go have a barbecue in the planet over there? They make a barbecue wonderful. Shall we? Why not?
I'm coming.
Close your eyes. Bang. You're there. Hey, you know, it's been a while I didn't visit the galaxy, so and so. So we go take a look. Sure, close your eyes, you're there. Speed of thought. And that's the speed that Jesus was moving around. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, we have here a very famous scripture.
Is that enough for the King David?
Yes.
There is the very well-known scripture of Revelation 3:10, and very much used. It says, because thou hast
very much used in one
wait,
sense.
Well, let me read it first. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the earth, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, this one is very much used to prove that we will be raptured before the great tribulation.
Right, but
because it says he will keep us from the hour of temptation.
Yeah, it's very much used, but guess what? Here is not talking about rapture. Much less it says pre-tribulation. So it's all a bunch of conjectures, a castle made of cards, a house built on the sand. It's all interpretation. And it has zero to do with the rapture.
So what? I will keep you from the hour of tribulation. Of temptation.
Well, it simply says that because the church of Philadelphia passed the test and all your works, you kept my name as a consequence. Okay, it's not by grace, it's by works. Attention. Don't go to sleep. I know your works, verse 8. And I set in front of you an open door, because you're weak, etc. You kept my word of patience. And because you kept my word, verse 10, I will also keep you conditional.
It's true.
First of all, it's a promise given to only one church. No, this is not a promise for the Christians. It's not a promise for the Church of Christ.
For all the churches, in other words.
It's not a promise, much less for the Church of the end time. It was a promise only for the church of 2,000 years ago, Philadelphia, who passed the test. This promise, it was...
So it's only literal? This scripture is only literal?
Let me finish. This is not a promise for the church of Smyrna, for the church of Ephesus, for the church. Certainly no Sardis and Laodicea.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
This is a promise for one specific little church, Philadelphia, 2,000 years ago. You can apply, certainly, to the church at the end time too, but only the faithful church, who will be faithful as much as Philadelphia, who will pass the test as much as Philadelphia.
So it's not only literal, it can be applied also to us.
Definitely. All the word of God can be applied everywhere as long as it applies, as long as it is not out of context, as long as it glorifies God, as long as it's true. You can take a promise that God gave to Abraham and apply it to you.
Yes.
I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, if you walk in the footsteps of Abraham. So, of course it can be applied to the church at the end time. Of course it can be applied to the tribulation. In fact, you can apply. I will protect you. He's talking about the bride of Christ, the woman of Revelation 12, 6 and 14. What he says, I will keep him. The woman is kept, protected, and fed from the serpent, from the dragon, from the devil, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Of course it can be applied, but it cannot be applied to Laodicea. It cannot be applied to the dead Sardis. It cannot be applied to all the churches. It cannot be applied to the seven churches. It cannot be applied to all the Christians of today. It cannot be applied to the Laodiceans of today. If you're living in disobedience, if you love your TV more than God, if you watch your TV more than watching the Bible, if you know your TV program more than the Bible program, you're a Laodicea. Throw the horrible TV out of the window.
Amen.
And then go out with a hammer and break it before somebody takes it.
Amen. You know, I wanna make a parenthesis. A few years ago, the Lord told us to actually do that physically. Take it out of our house and throw it away.
Yeah, we used to watch Christian movies every night and this and that.
But
watch the news, etc. all the time.
And I just want to say and encourage the brethren, you know what a jump in our spiritual growth has been ever since we forsook that wasted time with the TV. I mean, the devil makes us think, oh, well, I'm going to lose my enjoyment, my entertainment, my relaxing time. Actually, we gained. The Lord has blessed us so much with so many things after we cut away that wasted time with the TV. That doesn't mean that we don't know the news. I mean, here and there, 5 minutes of news is fine.
We fall every day, the
news.
But
that's it. You don't need more than that.
We also watch Christian movies once in a while.
The TV is like the tree good and evil.
Exactly.
Only now, the TV, tree good and evil, has become 99.99% evil.
Yes.
And the good is going down and down and down.
That's why I want to encourage the brethren. Don't think it's a loss. It will actually be a gain and a blessing.
No, it's a liberation.
That. It's a liberation.
It's a freedom. It's a deliverance from the devil.
Amen.
I tell you, TV is the demonic presence in the house. It will divide marriages. It will divide families. It will teach your children to rebel against their parents. It will teach selfishness. Television has taught children how to commit suicide. It teaches how to take drugs. It teaches how to steal. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Shall we go to the last church from the chapter 3?
Yes.
Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, this thing says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you are cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knows not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen, amen, and amen.
What a difference with the other church. If you read Philadelphia and Laodicea, one next to each other, what a big difference.
I mean, they were contemporary, living at the same time. In fact, they were next to each other. They were both in,
like geographically.
In Turkey, geographically. They were next to each other. Mm-hmm. They were one next to the other. See, it was like a circuit, you know, in Turkey. They were separated by just a couple of days walk, one from the other. And after Philadelphia came Laodicea. It was just next to each other.
What does it mean, sorry, I will spew thee out of my mouth? Because this is not literal, physical. It's a symbolism.
Yeah, it means that, churches, different churches are part of the body of Christ. When you have in your stomach something that hurts you, bothers you, something perverted, what do? You vomit. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus uses this symbolism to show what he's going to do with these guys.
What part of him?
Yeah, because they're Christian. But they're going to be separated from his body, from the bride of Christ.
Oh.
They're going to go in the vomit sections. And it's not going to be very inspiring.
What does it mean, cold or hot? How can somebody be lukewarm, cold or hot?
Well, somebody cold is like a Sardis, dead.
Atheist also, or what?
Whatever. Atheist or non-Christians or Satanist or completely cold. So, but not hot like Philadelphia. They're in between. You know, a little they praise the Lord.
So what does it mean, lukewarm?
A little are serving the Lord, a little serving the world. Mm-hmm. A little they love God and a little they love the world. A little they serve God, a little they serve the world. So, not cold and not hot.
Yes.
They're not cold because they also serve the Lord. They're not hot because they also serve the world. So because of that, it's like you have a wife or a husband and your wife says, you know, tonight I'm going to sleep with somebody else tonight. Is that okay with you?
Wow.
If you don't mind. So how do you feel? So that's what Christianity does when they put, when they serve the world more than God, when they know TVs, the TV program more than the Bible program, when they are serving the world, okay, that's loving the world. Their mind, they get up in the morning to make money, go to bed, I need money for what? I need to buy a better car, a better furniture, better clothes, and my children go to school, I need to get the better shoes, I need to get better this, better that. Listen. Are you seeking God first? Maybe your children can have, second-hand clothes. We, in our mission, many times we buy second-hand clothes for our children. That's fine.
Yes.
You know? Even the adults, even myself. I mean, I buy second-hand clothes. I can't have, we receive tithe every month from brethren and supporters, but they don't reach for everything. A car, we buy a second-hand car.
Yeah.
You know, we adults give the example. So we have to save. Understand? Like John the Baptist, he was preaching about second-hand clothes. Did you know that? John the Baptist says he that has a...
I never thought of it in that perspective.
John the Baptist was saying, if you have two pair of sandals, give to your brother who has none. I mean, he didn't say if you have a new pair of sandals.
Second-hand, yeah.
If you have two pair of jackets, give it to your brother. He didn't say make sure it's new. There's nothing wrong with somebody's second-hand.
Right?
It's
true.
So... You know, I'm not ashamed to say I've been a missionary 40 years and a lot of times I use the second-hand clothes because it's like we don't have much money around here. We spend everything for the gospel every day and we have to, mm-hmm. When you spend everything for the gospel, you know, you don't have much. You can accumulate much. I don't want to go to heaven with a testimony of my rusted money sitting in a bank. The sooner you spend your money for Jesus, immediately God will supply something else.
Yes, that's true. So the bottom line is to make sure your worldly job glorifies God and that it is used, first of all, for God's glory and the reaching of his lost sheep. Amen.
I have a question on verse 17. It says, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How can a person who is a Christian know? Because you're saying Laodicea, they are Christians, right? They're saved.
The church in Laodicea.
How can they be blind and not realize? How can they say I'm rich? In other words, I'm fine. And at the same time, Jesus sees them spiritually that they are blind, wretched, and miserable. How can that happen to a person?
See, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, because they open not their heart to the love of the truth, God sends in strong delusion that they be damned. Damned in some Bible? Are the Bible judged? Are the Bibles condemned? So it's because people reject the first love, eventually the lack of love grows and grows, and they became like dead zombies, Christian zombies. They don't even know they're zombies. You know, you can talk to to pedophiles, you can talk to people living adultery, and a lot of times they will give you intellectual ideologies why there is nothing wrong with that. You know, so they have justification.
In other words, you're saying they become hardened or what?
Yeah. They just, their heart is hardened. Like Matthew 13, they have eyes, but they don't see. They see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Because God allows a strong delusion to deceive them. Why? They rejected Jesus. They reject the love of the truth. You start disobeying.
But a Christian doesn't reject Jesus. How does he become hardened?
Well, it's just kind of like the Pharisees. They didn't reject God, but just they were not connected to God. They were preaching God, that they loved God, they were dying for God, willing to sacrifice for God, but for their own God. Just like now there is a bunch of gods, a bunch of religion. There are Muslims who die for the God, the Hindu, Buddhists, they set themselves on fire to get the Chinese out of Tibet, out of those places. But it's like, it's a false God. It's like, you know. So Christians today are following false gods, just like any pagan religion.
Yes.
Okay. So the key word here is obedience. All right. So Laodiceans are Laodiceans because they disobey.
That's why they become callous and hard.
Yeah. Eventually you think it's okay to watch TV every night instead of studying the Bible. It's okay to get together. I mean, today, supposedly there are a couple of billion Christians or 3 billion Christians in the world. But you see these Christians in the world, they walk around with the unbelievers, they work with the unbelievers. They have the same goals of the devil's people. They work together. One is blaspheming God. The Christian is there minding his own business, otherwise he's going to lose the job. I will lose any job and stand up to anybody who blasphemes my God. So Christian today are ashamed of Jesus, he's going to be ashamed of them. I'm talking about the born again, the saved ones. You don't see them. They work for the devil, they serve the devil, they do nothing for Jesus. He's going to be ashamed of them. So this, let this be like a call to resurrections, a call to wake up, a call to watch and pray, a call not to be ashamed of Jesus, or he will be ashamed of you.
Amen. Now what does it mean, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire?
Yeah, it means it's a symbolism. That means the word of God. Like, yeah, to study, receive, practice, obey, and preach the word of God, you have to sell. You have to buy. You have to sell your life. You have to sell what is wrong and buy what is right. How do you buy the gold? Well, you have to kind of get rid. You have to work less for money. You have to sacrifice more. You have to make less money for your selfishness. You won't be able to change your car this year. So buy. Instead of buying a car, buying a house, build your bank accounts, riches in this world, buy of me. Buy my gold. How do you buy? You pay your time, you pay your life, you pay your devotion, you pay your love, you pay your dedications, you pay your full heartness, you pay your obedience, and then you receive the gold. Like Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth.
And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see.
Okay, because they're blind. The 2 Corinthians 3, it says that even the Jews today, they read the law of Moses, but there's a veil in front of their eyes. They cannot see. Jesus said, Matthew 15, they are blind, leaders of blind.
So what kind of eye salve?
It's a spiritual thing. You see, Laodicea was a city where it was world famous for the eye salve. They are the best eye salve in the world, something physical they had. And Jesus uses that as a parallel. Okay. Say, buy my eye salve.
Which is what?
It's the word of God. It's obedience. Because disobedience blinds you. See, the more you watch TV, the more the TV hypnotizes you. The more you watch pornography, internet, or even TV every night, the more that you get hypnotized. So buy of me, I salve.
Amen.
All right? And in other words, word of God.
Amen.
You have to buy,
Amen.
Spend your life. Like your life, Jesus is saying, your life is like your money. So invest your money, your talents, your time, your love, to serve me, to love me, to preach my salvation, to reach the lost. Don't be a dead Christian. If your wife doesn't want to follow, you go preach the gospel. Your husband doesn't want to follow, your wife preach the gospel. They have to follow Jesus. You cannot say, my family doesn't want to preach the gospel. My family doesn't care about you. You you care. You leave Lot's wife behind and you get out of Sodom. Then you don't divorce them. If anything, they divorce you, but you keep following Jesus. Don't use an unbelieving wife or backslidden husband as an excuse to serve the world. Mm-hmm. You Lot to get out of Sodom.
That's good. Amen.
You, Jesus said in Matthew 19:29, he that forsakes father, mother, wife, children, shall have 100 times more and inherit everlasting life. They don't take this as an excuse not to forsake your Christian wife. A Christian never forsakes his wife. A Christian never divorces. Never, ever. Even though God is divorced. But Christian doesn't divorce.
Your husband, your wife divorce you,
but make sure it's because you're following Jesus. Like sometimes they blackmail and say, if you don't stop with this following Jesus, I'm going to divorce you. Say, wife, husband, listen, I love you. I would never leave you, but you cannot ask me to stop preaching the gospel. You cannot blackmail me that if I love Jesus, serve Jesus, work for Jesus, you'll divorce me. That's going to be a decision. If you divorce me, I don't divorce you. If you divorce me, I guess I'll be alone. Not because I leave you, because you left me.
Can you wine?
Explain what you said. God is divorced.
God is divorced, yeah, sure.
Which God? Our God is divorced?
Our God, the Father of Jesus.
Okay. Can you tell us where, Brother Joseph?
Well,
point blank. Black and white.
Okay. Didn't give you any scripture. Listen, God is like, is married. God was married to Israel. You can see very well in the Old Testament. And Israel was an adulteress. He started worshiping idols, sacrificing children. And then you can see what happened in the book of Isaiah chapter 1. God told Hosea, go marry a prostitute to generate children of prostitutions and call them specific names. One name was Lo-Ami. That means you are not my people anymore. Like symbolizing that Israel was not his people. Okay. And you can see that also in Matthew 21. Jesus said to the Pharisees, to the Jews, he says, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, mm-hmm. Jews, and given to a people bringing fruit, the Christians, the true Christians. Jeremiah 3:8, it says that God gave Israel the bill of divorce.
That is this word, divorce?
Yeah, you can read it.
Jeremiah 3:8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce.
Amen.
Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also.
Okay, so God gave Israel the bill of divorce.
Actually divorced.
God is divorced.
The word divorces.
It's like Israel kept worshipping idols, sacrificing children, killing their own children, burning them up. So God said, listen, if you don't stop, then I'm going to divorce you. And he did. And then he sent the Assyrian, destroyed the 10 tribes of Israel. Then he sent the Babylonian, destroyed Judah. Mm-hmm. And they did get the point? No, he had to send the Romans and destroy them again. And then for 2,000 years, there was no Israel anymore. And mm-hmm. to this day, they're still divorced. Mm-hmm. To this day, one day they get converted, they'll turn to Jesus. The Bible prophesies that the remnant will turn to God.
Amen. You know what amazes me, Brother Joseph, that in this Church of Laodicea, which is the worst church, there is the most beautiful promise, verse 21. And that gives me hope. It says, he that overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's an amazing love of God that the worse the darkness, the more the light shines.
Wow.
Look at the hope he gives them. But if you overcome, you can sit on my throne. I mean, I can't even comprehend me sitting on a throne with Jesus.
Really?
What does that mean? I mean, I'm not worthy to shine his shoes and I'll sit
Amen.
On my throne.
Amen.
So I'm not talking about me, of course. I'm talking about those Christians who will be chosen. We don't
Amen.
Know who's going to sit
Amen.
There.
Amen.
So the love of Jesus is incredible. Like you can see in the Old Testament, Manasseh, one of the worst kings who burned his children, or he was one of the worst idolaters. He was one of the worst. God destroyed Israel because of the sins of Manasseh, God sent the Babylonians. And he got converted.
Wow.
He went to Babylon, and in Babylon he began to call on God, and God forgave him, and the king of Babylon blessed him, restored him, and I forgot now what happened, but God blessed him at the end.
I think he sent him back to Jerusalem.
Something like that. Yeah, I need to study in the Second Kings and Second Chronicles. It's interesting, very, very beautiful story. He got forgiven. He was probably, if not the worst, one of the super worst. I mean.
So there is hope for us too.
There is hope for us.
Amen.
The guy who burned his children to the fire, God forgiven, God restored him again. That is all for you and me.
Amen.
Which we know better
Amen.
Than Manasseh, because we think we are better, but we only lacked opportunity.
Hmm.
We think we could never kill Uriah because to commit adultery with his wife. We just lack opportunity.
Hmm. That's true.
So let's look ourselves in the mirror, beloved, here. We deserve hell.
Amen.
One lady came to me one time for healing. It was a line of people that was laying hands on in a church. The Holy Spirit was healing people one after the other. And this lady came to me and I said, I was testing people, you know. So as this lady, I said, you're a sinner? Well, kind of. I said, you deserve hell. And she said, no, I don't deserve hell. I said, well, then you cannot be healed. You cannot be saved. Jesus came for the sinner. And so she looked at me, come on, are you going to heal me or not? I said, oh, sorry, you're not ready for
healing.
Because
she said, I do good things, so I don't deserve to go to
heaven. You were there?
Yeah.
How did she, what was
she
the story?
Said, I'm a good person. I'm a sinner, yeah, but I'm a good person. I do good things. I help everybody. I always want to help people. So then you said, so you don't need Jesus then. You're a good person. Your works are enough to go to heaven.
So you don't deserve hell? You said, no, I don't deserve hell.
No,
I said, you're not ready to be healed. Please go back on the line, pray some more and come back. She never came back.
Yeah.
Man, Lord, help us to overcome.
Amen. 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 In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.